Welcome to the ESBC Pulpit. ESBC Pulpit is a ministry of the Eastside Baptist Church in Bartlett, Tennessee, and it's preaching that comes from the pulpit of Eastside Baptist Church. Welcome back once again to another episode of the ESBC Pulpit podcast. We're glad that you've joined us again this week. This week's going to be a special edition of the ESBC Pulpit podcast. We've gone back and we have pulled out a message from the archives from our founding pastor, Pastor Teddy Steele. And this message was preached back in 2008, a message entitled, "What Time Is It?" And during that time, as I understand, there was conflict in Israel between Hamas and Israel, just as there is today. And there was a lot of speculation. Is this the time that the Lord is going to come back? I know that you'll enjoy this message that Brother Teddy preached on "What Time Is It?" Now here's Pastor Teddy Steele.
And of the events of this coming week, one of the most important weeks of our church. Please make every effort to be in these services. The mission of the church is missions. This is when we emphasize these days our faith promise gifts for the coming year. I had fully intended on preaching this morning what I have decided to preach tonight. But I changed my mind after viewing the events and thinking about it and praying about it, viewing the events of what has transpired in the last few days. I want to go a different direction this morning. Would you stand with me, please? Everyone standing. Stand together, please. Matthew chapter 24, begin reading at verse number 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." Now Jesus is addressing the immediate future of Israel and the nation of Israel, and he said they'll be hated, the Jew will be hated of all nations for my name's sake. "And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." That's the second mention of deception. "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Look, if you will, at verse 32. Verse number 32. "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Turn with me, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 13. The book of Romans, chapter number 13. The book of Romans 13, verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Isn't that a strange thing to have to write to believers? Not to do stuff like that. We ought to know not to do stuff like that. But the Bible says to believers, don't do that. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You may be seated. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed as we go to the Lord in prayer. I want to speak on the subject, what time is it? What time is it? Our Heavenly Father, I pray you'd help me to recall those things from the study. Above all, may I present the Word of God in clarity today. Help me not to try to be sensational, but to be factual and biblical. If there be those here without Christ, I pray today would be the day of salvation. I pray the Holy Spirit would open their eyes, their spiritual eyesight. They're blinded by Satan. I pray that you'd open their spiritual eyesight today. And then, Lord, for us as believers, help us to realize as we look around the possibility of the imminent return of Jesus. We know He could come at any second. Help us to realize, Lord, that what's going on around us should direct our thoughts, our minds, our very worship toward the throne of grace. And dear Father, whatever is needed today in each of our lives, I pray the Holy Spirit might work that work. May we have ears to hear. May we invite Him to work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. In view of the events taking place worldwide today, I thought it good this morning to remind us of what God has to say in His Word about the last days, about end time events. Now, first of all, we do not know the exact day when Jesus may come. Some of you remember when the year 2000, Y2K took place, and a lot of people were talking about, is this the end, is this the end? And they were talking about 6,000 years, six is the number of man, and 6,000 years on earth in the year 2000, so forth. Well, that's the Gregorian calendar. You realize that the Hebrew calendar is not close to that. According to the Jewish calendar, we're in the year 5769. So we've got 200 years left, if that's the case. I don't think it is, personally. I don't think it is. Because from the very moment that Jesus went back to heaven, His coming became imminent. He could have come at any time. When the Apostle Paul was moved by the Holy Spirit to write to the church at Thessalonica, he said, then we which are alive and remain, Paul had himself in that crowd that might still be alive when Jesus came, when the rapture of the church took place, when the bride of Christ was removed from the earth and the dead in Christ were to be raised. So we don't know the exact date, but we can discern some times as revealed in Scripture. The disciples asked that question, and the Lord told them some things. The Lord didn't say at that particular time that I'm not going to tell you, but He did begin to tell them some things. Most of what He said in the first 10 or 11 verses had to do with them individually in the nation of Israel and that generation that would not pass till all those things be fulfilled. I know there's another view that says that that generation is the generation that begins to come to pass after Israel becomes a nation. I'm not going to try to settle that argument at this point. Whatever it might be, the Lord's in control, and there's some things we're going to let God know all by Himself. We're not going to try to learn today. But listen to what Jesus said. The Lord did say, the words of Jesus said this, and He said unto the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. And when ye see the south wind blow, ye say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? How is it that ye do not discern this time? The Lord said, you should have been looking for Me. You should have been looking for the Messiah. The context has to do with Jesus Himself presenting Himself to the nation as the Messiah. But He simply mentions here that we ought to be able to discern the times. when Paul wrote to the church there in Rome, he said, knowing the time, even that crowd should know the time. And then Jesus said in Matthew 24, our text, and verse number 3, it says, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And so Jesus began to tell them when those immediate things would be, namely the destruction of the temple. The destruction of the temple. He said, there'll not be one stone left on another that shall not be torn down. Isn't it wonderful the way the prophetic scriptures work? Jesus said not one stone would be left on another. They say that when the Romans marched into Jerusalem in AD 70 and destroyed the temple, that rumor had it that gold and money, valuables, were buried between the stones for safekeeping. And they literally pried every stone apart looking for valuables hidden in the temple on the very foundation of the temple. And so our Lord said, there shall not be left here one stone upon another. Now, in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, the disciples said, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And here's what Jesus said, and this is where we are this morning. The same thing that he said to the disciples should be the advice we heed today. He said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall be witnesses. We're today to be witnesses. We don't know the exact time. But even our Lord tells the disciples some things to look for as the end grows near. I have no idea when Jesus is coming, neither do you. Now, men have written books saying they do, but they don't. And some have already put dates that have already passed, so we know they don't know what they're talking about. But even if the date hadn't passed, I still would know they don't know what they're talking about, because Jesus himself said, of that day and hour knoweth no man. But we're to be able to open our eyes and look around. The Bible says, he that hath that hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. In other words, it'll help us to stay right with God if we expect Jesus could return at any moment. He can, by the way. But if we expect that he will, and he could be, and that the events that we see taking place have to do with perhaps the second coming and the rapture of the church. I want us to think about what's happening today in light of God's Word. Let's bring a microscope of the Scripture in and look at what we refer to as the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and some of the things that the Bible says about it. And the reason I'm sharing this with you this morning is because we've been told that we're in a very crisis situation. And I guess we are. Most of us have been there for a number of months and maybe years, amen? I mean, this is not new to some of us. But and we'll get into that in just a moment. But thinking about what's going on, I've had a number of people say, preacher, you believe this is it? I say, well, it could be. It could be. But it always could be ever since Jesus went back. But it could be. But our attitude is to be this, be ready. Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour the Son of Man cometh. We're to watch, we're to be ready, we're to be anxious, we're to be excited. We're to pray the prayer that John prayed as he closed the book of the Revelation. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Our attitude ought to be looking for Jesus coming. Now let me say one before we get started. Well, let me wait till I get to my first point. I'll say it on my first point. We all ought to love the second coming. It is said that it could be today. It could be before I say amen. I'm glad I've already taken the offering. Got that from you anyway. But it could be before we close the service today. Jesus could come. We'd see Jesus face to face. Face to face I shall behold him far beyond the starry sky. We could see him right there in the rapture in any moment. Then we'll see our loved ones. Oh, I like that. All of us in here have loved ones that have gone to be with the Master, gone to be with the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful reunion that'll be. And think about it. All sin, sorrow, suffering, pain will be over. All hospital stays will be over. Emergency room visits will be over. It'll be past. Anything that plagues us today physically, it'll all be behind us. This ought to encourage us. Now, that ought not to be the motive for us wanting Jesus to come to get us out of our mess. Our motive ought to be that he be glorified. whether it be winning the lost, whether it be sending the gospel out, it all ought to be done for the glory of God. Whatsoever we do, it's to be for the glory of God. Even our desire, our expectancy of the second coming, beginning with the rapture, the removal of the church, all of that ought to be for the glory of God. And so we ought to study this scripture as the fact that it's for the glory of God. And so Christians ought to be excited. On the other hand, sinners ought to shrink in fear. Sinners ought to shrink in fear, for they'll forever be lost. No help, no way out without any hope of ever being saved. Now, the disciples came in verse 3 and said, Lord, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? And the Lord began to give an answer. Answer number one had to do with Israel. Let me say it had to do with the destruction of the temple. Not one stone. They came and they said, boy, look at these buildings. I don't know what they were trying to tell Jesus about the buildings, but that he didn't already know. But maybe it was just sort of fodder, you know, things you put in a term paper that don't mean a whole lot that you hope the teacher doesn't read. Something like that. I don't know. Maybe they didn't know what to say. But Jesus had already told them that that something was going to happen there in Jerusalem. And he said, you'll not see me henceforth, or something. Ye shall not see me henceforth, he told Jerusalem, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And so the disciples were mulling that over and said, so they began to talk about the temple. And Jesus said, the temple will be destroyed. It won't be here. It'll be gone. Now turn, how many of you have a Scofield Bible? Raise your hand. If you have one, or I'll just read this to you. Over in the very front of the Scofield Bible, it says this, the Scofield Reference Bible, copyright 1917. Copyright renewed 1937, 1945. That's the last time that the copyright was renewed. The Scofield Bible was copyrighted in 1907. Yet in his footnotes, especially in the book of Ezekiel 37, 36 and 37, he talks about Israel. He talks about Russia marching on Israel. Friend, there was no Israel in 1907 when he wrote those footnotes. Why did he do that? Because he knew that the Bible was the Word of God, and he knew the promises there in the book of Ezekiel had to do with Israel. This dry valley, a vision of dry bones, he said, is the whole house of Israel. And Mr. Cyrus Ingersoll Scofield believed that. Here was an old drunken lawyer before he got saved, practicing law. As someone said, he went from law to grace. And couldn't control his life. Was a profligate, gloriously saved, had a brilliant mind, and God used him to give the Bible. Give us the Scofield footnotes, let me put it that way. Now, I don't agree with all of them. Let me say this, they're not inspired. But I guarantee you, he was right on base. Why would he say that Russia would be aligned with five people, five different nations? By the way, the first nation that's mentioned is probably the most powerful one, and it's Persia, which is modern-day Iran. They will march in the tribulation period against Israel. What was it Mr. Adinijab said? Hey, I pronounced his name right, didn't I? First time I've ever done that. I'm not going to try it again. I'll mess it up. What did he say just a couple of, was it week before last when he was here, and that crowd rolled out the red carpet? I'm glad there was some there holding up signs saying, get out of here. What did he say? Israel ought to be annihilated. These are sounds like we're looking into the tribulation period. Israel will be restored, and in 1948, May 14th, I believe it was, but it was in May, 1948, Mr. Truman signed that Balfour Declaration, was it not? I believe that was the name of the paper that he signed, guaranteeing Israel a spot on earth. God had already done that. But they became a nation again. For the first time in over 2,000 years, Mr. Scofield said they would do that. Why? Because God said it. May I tell you that prophecy and the Jew is one of the things that lets us know the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away. My word will not pass away. The destruction of the temple took place exactly as Jesus said it would. And the restoring of the nation of Israel took place exactly as God prophesied many places in the Old Testament that it would. What is our present day observation? I believe they're standing there, they're on their feet, they're a mighty army, but Ezekiel 37 verse 8 said there's no breath in them. In other words, no spiritual life in them. No spiritual life. I believe they're there. They're a mighty army. They're going to stick around. They're going to be attacked. And 2/3 of them will be destroyed in the tribulation period. That's prophecy too. At the end of that time, they'll look up and look on him whom they've pierced. And a nation shall be born in a day. That I want to tell you, if there's anything that lets me know that the coming of Christ, I believe, is near. We know it's imminent. Could be this afternoon. May not be for a long time. I'm not going to set a date. But if there's anything that lets me know, it's the nation of Israel. But let's go ahead. There's some other things. Turn with me, if you will, briefly to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, and then we're going to go over to 1 and 2 Timothy for a little while. There's some other things that lets us know what time it is. What is that? What's going on around us? Jesus said, you hypocrites, you can see the sign of the morning and the earth, the sky, but you cannot discern this time. I believe we ought to, as believers, be discerners of the time in which we live. Not date setters and not people who are maybe trying to come across as something spectacular to scare people. No, that's not it at all. But it's just simply a blessed doctrine that ought to satisfy us, it ought to secure us, it ought to sanctify us, and it ought to scare us a little bit if we're not right with God. That's a blessed doctrine of the second coming. God said, Genesis 6, 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Look, if you will, at verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Now, one of the things that Jesus said in our text in Matthew 24, as it was in the days of Noah, we just read what it was like in the days of Noah, that men were vile and wicked and immoral and corrupt, and that every imagination of his thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So there's a growing wickedness. There are large companies who are coming out today. McDonald's, Hallmark, others coming out today endorsing same-sex marriage. Now I realize that I'm in a generation that they don't care what I think. But they're after this crowd over here and that crowd that's down underneath us this morning. And some of you young couples, that's who they're after. Heaven and earth will pass away. My word will not pass away. We're seeing a lot of growing wickedness. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in verse 1, the Holy Spirit through the pen of Paul, remember this is not Paul's opinion, this is the word of God. It says this, know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Look at verse 3. Without natural affection. Without natural affection. Now, somebody say, preacher, you're just no redneck troublemaker. You're not politically correct. I may be all of that. I'm certainly not politically correct. I want to be biblically correct. Every place that the sodomite sin has been accepted has ultimately destroyed itself with the help of God. With the help of God. Ultimately destroyed itself with the help of God. I care not what they're trying to tell us that it's okay. It's not okay because God said it's not. It doesn't matter what the elite crowd tells us today or the Ivy League schoolers tell us today. The thing that bothers me is that if we accept this, you've always got some acceptance of sin. But when you accept it on a national basis, and our Congress and our leaders embrace it, and it begins to become law as it's been ruled in four states that I know of, the last one being California. Whenever it becomes law and it's ruled in those states, and then it becomes law of the land, we have shook our fist in the face of a holy God. That's what bothers me. You say, well, they're not hurting anybody. Oh, yes, they are. They're hurting me. They're hurting you. And they are certainly an affront to God. There's murder, moral decay, any way you look at it. But he says without natural affection, that there would be people in the end time that wouldn't have that. That this would be a sign of the last days. Where are we today? I don't know, but I'm just saying we better start looking for the coming of Jesus, whether it be in our lifetime or not. We need to expect Him. And so there's a growing witnesses. There's the restoration of the nation of Israel. We've seen that. Growing witness. Growing wickedness. And then not only is there growing wickedness, but there's the coldness of saints. The coldness of saints. Matthew chapter 24, verse 12. It says, they cause iniquity. Do you know what that word iniquity means? Without law. And it has to do with, I believe, the law of God. But if you don't respect the law of God, you're not going to respect the law of the land. They both go together. Because iniquity shall abound, that is, just overflow, lawlessness. The love of many shall wax cold. Coldness of saints. Folk, listen, where are the old-time revivals? I'm ashamed of myself today. I want to see God pour His Spirit out again. I've seen a few revivals. I've been in some. And we've become cold. We don't think about God till we need Him. Till a sickness comes and the doctor says there's no hope, then perhaps we think about Him. Until our billfold gets empty, then we think about Him. Oh, we ought to be seeking God with all of our heart. We ought to be pleading and begging and weeping for revival. I just refreshed my mind again this past week about the Welsh revival and how that some of these great men of God, Evan Roberts is the one we usually think about, but that was in the one of what, 19, was it 1904? I forget. But there you go on back. There were several other revivals in Wales, and yet today Wales, it's like England. They need missionaries. Revivals broke out under a one-eyed preacher by the name of Christmas Evans. And you know, as I let that run through my mind this week, I thought, oh God, You can do that again. God's hand is not shortened that He cannot save, nor His ear heavy that He cannot hear, but it's us, our sins. What's the next generation going to pay price-wise if Jesus' coming isn't as near as we believe it to be? What are they going to pay for their liberties in the United States of America? We need to leave something behind. Our tracks need to be clear. Our light needs to shine. And whether they receive it or reject it, we need to tell it. And we need to live it. We need to live it. The coldness of saints, we could spend a lot of time there. But I want to talk about this one because this one is the one that jumped up here last few weeks. There will be a worldwide economic collapse. Turn with me to the book of the Revelation, chapter 13. There will be a worldwide economic collapse. We've got some men. By the way, I haven't read the paper today. I don't turn on TV on Sunday morning until after Sunday afternoon. Have they reached a decision on the bailout? They're close. They've been close for a long time, but they're close. Everybody has their own opinion about what ought to be done. And evidently they do too, because they can't get together on what ought to be done. I'll simply say this. The Word of God says there will be a worldwide economic collapse. In the book of the Revelation, the Antichrist comes on the scene. And he will come on the scene with the answers. Daniel says that he would be a man that would not be deterred by the love of women. Somebody said, is he a sodomite? I don't know. The Word of God says that he'd be a man that's wise. In fact, on one occasion, wiser than Daniel. The Antichrist will be a European. We know that. I personally believe he'll be Jewish, because it says he'll not regard the gods of his fathers, or the God of his fathers. God singular. He won't regard Jehovah God. So to me, that puts him in the Jewish camp. He'll come out of the old revived Roman Empire. There's a lot of voices on the scene today, clamoring to be heard. And don't you know that if anybody could come forth with an answer, they'll come forth with an answer during that time. The tribulation period, and I believe the last 3.5 years, is where we are in Revelation 13. Now, I've got 23 commentaries on the book of the Revelation. One man says he believes, Dr. Walford says he believes that the Great Tribulation starts in chapter 6. Lehman Strauss said he believes it starts in chapter 8. M.R.D. Hahn in chapter 13. I could go on. Many of them have different opinions. Dr. Walvoord says the whole thing looks like the last 3.5 years. I want you to look at this. The Antichrist will be here this last, I believe, 3.5 years. Look, if you will, at verse number 16. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. I don't have all the answers. I won't tell you a lot of things I don't understand about this. But if I view it right, there's going to have to be a return, a relapse into a one world government, and it has to be built on socialism. It cannot be built on what our government is built upon. I'm not saying, I hope they work this thing out. You know, I don't want to lose my $2.13 I got put back. I hope they work it out. I'm not sure they're on the right track. I don't know. I'm not that smart. But I do know that the Bible says there will be a worldwide economic collapse. And the answer will be very simple. You'll have to give obedience and worship to the Antichrist and receive his mark in your hand or forehead. I won't be here. I won't be here then. That's why I believe that this will not take place until after the church is removed. I could be wrong. I was wrong about 15 years ago about something. You know what I'm saying. I'm not going to come out and be as dogmatic as some of the guys I read about it in their commentaries. I'm simply going to say there's so much I don't know that I'm just going to get out of the way, and I'm going to do what God commands me to do, the same thing I'm doing right now. Preaching, witnessing, and don't slack off. Don't slack off. Say, well, preacher, the gas prices is getting so high, and I don't have income like I used to have. And hey, now's the time to walk by faith. We never have been able, or we never have supposed to been walking by what the world dictates to us. Don't cut back. Don't slow down on your faith promise gifts. Walk by faith. If God gives it, if God lays it on your heart, he'll supply it. The worst thing you can do is just fold your arms and quit when trouble comes. Just keep doing what you're doing. Just keep working and serving, but walk closer to God. Make sure that God revives your heart and stirs your soul. Walk closer to God. There will be a worldwide economic collapse, but you've heard, if you've been here very long, you've heard me preach that our stock market's going to fail one day anyway. Because there's no way around it. I hope it's not this time. I'm that greedy. Well, I'm just that human. Let me put it that way. I don't like that other word. But I'm that human. I want things to work out. I want people to have home. I want them to have those things. I don't know what the answer is. And if the Bible doesn't give us a clear answer on what's going on in Washington, well, that's another story, isn't it? That's another story. I'm simply saying that we need to be ready. That here's some times of the end. This, you know, things kind of go in cycles. I remember the Six-Day War. Everybody said, oh, Jesus is coming. This is it. They've attacked Israel. Boy, in 6 days, Israel knocked them off the map. They were outnumbered, 100 to 1. There was an unbeliever there stationed. He was in the as an observer. His brother was a Christian, a friend of mine. And his brother was unsaved, but he was an observer there. And he made this statement to my friend, and he said, they'll never whip those Jews. He said, they've got all the determination in the world to stay there and to defend that land. Now, here was an unbeliever making that observation. Think about that. We're in compelling time. Not only that, but what about the strange weather patterns? That's prophesied in Scripture as well. The strange weather patterns, talking about signs in the sky and so forth. But you go back to the Old Testament, Amos chapter 4, and you find some strange weather patterns. There's the compelling desire for pleasure. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. There's the rejection of authority. Turn with me to Isaiah 59. I really tried to quit about 5 minutes ago, but I didn't. Isaiah 59, if you'll bear with me, I'll try to bring it to a conclusion as quick as possible. Isaiah 59, look if you will at verse number 4. And Isaiah is talking about the things that cause God to move in judgment against Israel. Verse 4, none calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. Look at verse 11. We roar all like bears, Isaiah 59, 11. And mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. Verse 12. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. Verse 13. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God. We're seeing that in our own nation, in our own society. When we introduce that very sin that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and Admon and Zeboah, when he did use that very sin, and we have embraced it in America. That's why I preach against it. I don't hate people. I love people. I love them enough to want to see them saved. We could go on. Verse 15 or 14. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. You take a stand for Jesus today and they'll cuss you. If Jesus was here, they'd kill him again if they could get away with it. They'd get away with it. Turn with me, one other verse, Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5 and verse 10. If you speak the truth, you're going to be hated. Same was true in Israel's day. Same was true in Amos' day. Amos chapter 5, verse 10, they hate him that rebuketh in the gate. The gate was a place of judgment, a place where decisions were made for the town council. They sat at the gate, meaning they were on the council, the city council. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. I know a lot of people don't want what I'm saying. I believe you do, or you wouldn't be here. But if you don't, you're sure not feeling good today, are you? Verse 15, hate the evil and love the good. And establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. When Israel fell, God said, here's the answer, revival. Here's the answer, revival. Don't try to set dates. Don't try to figure out what's going to happen with the stock market now or any other time. This may be, may not be what we're seeing happen around us today. But by the way, it's just not a local problem. It's a worldwide problem. And there's another sign of Jesus coming, globalism. Globalism, another sign of Jesus coming. What should we do? Number one, make sure our hearts are right with God. Number two, don't quit. Don't slow down. Just keep living the way you're living if you're living for Jesus and if you're walking with the Lord. I think there's a time for prudence in the things we do and the decisions we make. But when it comes to sharing the gospel, this church is built on faith. Built on faith. Don't say, "Preacher, I can't make a faith promise because this happened and that happened." It is a faith promise. It is a faith promise. Keep trusting God and walking by faith. I believe in this time, by the way, it's never easy to go forward if you're doing it for righteousness. Now's the time that we mount up with wings as eagles. Now's the time we walk by faith. Now's the time we step out. I mentioned the other day that Dr. Harold Seitler one time got up and addressed his congregation a number of years ago. Dr. Seitler was talking about, in that old gravel voice of his like this, he said, "Folk, we're way behind on our budget. The only way I know that we're going to get it out and get it cleared up is to take on 5 new missionaries and support them." They did, and you know what? They tell me within less than a month they were out of debt. Their budget was caught up. We walk by faith and not by sight. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Hey, are you saved? Do you know Jesus? Are you ready to die? The Word of God is true. Mr. Schofield could put in his footnotes back in 1907 about Israel being attacked by Russia and an alignment of 5 nations led by Persia, which is Iran. They're together when they march on Israel at the last half of the tribulation period. Are you ready? If Jesus came today, would you be ready? I hope you are. I hope Christians will say today, "I want to live for Jesus." Paul said it's time to wake up. And then he talked about some sins that you say, "Preacher, surely we don't need to be warned about those things." Yes, we do. I don't care if you're saved or not. You've got the human flesh. Yes, you've got the presence of the Holy Spirit, but you've also got that old flesh. Wouldn't you be better off if you just say, "Lord, I want to give you everything I've got. Lord, I've tried it my way and it doesn't work." Doesn't work. I hope by God's grace that we'll continue to walk by faith. And regardless of what goes on around us, that's in God's providence. He's in control. He's in authority. He's not wringing his hands in heaven saying, "What's going to happen next?" He knows. I don't know what's going to come out of all of this. I'm not even going to try to guess. But I'm going to live tomorrow and today. If the Lord gives me today and tomorrow, I'm going to live just like I always have. And I'm not going to cut back doing what I've always done. I'm going to walk by faith more so than I've ever done it. I hope you will too. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for your grace, your goodness, your mercy. Lord, I pray if there's someone here without Jesus, that the Holy Spirit of God would make them know today, this very moment, that they need Christ. I pray they'd open their heart and trust Him. And Lord, I pray for every believer. May we walk by faith and not by sight. May we love you better. May we decide, dear Lord, if there's a need there, that we repent of our sin and get right with Thee. Lord, we desire revival. We desire it in our church. We desire it across our land. Father, I pray that your people here today would make decisions that would last for eternity. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The choir is going to sing, and we'll join them on the second stanza. And while the choir sings, if you need to come, come right now.
Once again, thank you for joining us for the ESBC Pulpit Podcast. We hope that the message today has been a blessing to your heart and a challenge to you as well. If you have questions about what you've just listened to, or if you would like to know more about becoming a Christian, knowing Jesus as your personal Savior, please feel free to reach out to us. You can reach out by email at info@eastsidememphis.net or give our church office a call, 901-372-2583. Once again, that number is 901-372-2583. Join us again next week for another episode of the ESBC Pulpit Podcast.